And everybody said,
amen.
I welcome everyone tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for a training session for the workers. We're asking, oh Lord, that your interest for everyone, every individual, will be real in our midst even today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that the word you have for each one will not pass us by, and that this word will penetrate our hearts, make us concentrate, and make us look into your word and ask what you have for each of us. And what you have for each one will benefit everyone in Jesus' name. Lift us up, move us forward, help us make progress in the training we have every week in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
God bless you. You can sit down. Tonight we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, with an epistle, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. We need to understand the words we read in that verse. He mentions repent. He mentions making them sorry. Actually, this letter or this epistle is connected with the first epistle to the Corinthians. There in chapter 5, he had revealed that he heard a report. And that report made him feel sorry, unhappy, and sad. And he wrote to them that he had heard a report concerning them, that there was one man, reportedly a member, supposedly a member, who had defiled his father's wife. And because of that, he said that even such things are not done among the Gentiles of their day. And they were rejoicing, manifesting gifts and abilities. And then he told them that their rejoicing was not appropriate. And he dealt with that matter. And he said they should put out that sinner from their midst. And he told them eventually that when he came to them again, he was going to come with the rod of rebuke. That's what he's referring to here, that he made them sorrowful because of that epistle he wrote to them. And he said he had to do that because that was his duty. He said, I do not repent. The word repent there means I do not regret that I wrote such a letter to you by the Spirit, though I did repent. I felt sorry. That's what was saying. For I perceive that the same letter, the same epistle that made you sorry, though it were but for a season. If they didn't think about what he had told them, what he had written to them, and they didn't think of the appropriateness of what he had said to them, they would be sorry. But then after, when they thought about it, and when they weighed the matter on the scale of the revelation of God, then they wouldn't be sorry anymore. They will want to make amends. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. He said, I rejoice, I'm happy, not because I made you sorry or sorrowful, but I rejoice because that sorrow of heart, that conviction in the heart, that pricking of the heart led you to repentance. You saw this shouldn't have been, and now you are towing the right line. It said, for ye were made sorrowful after a godly manner. Then it said that ye might receive damage in nothing by us. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, for godly sorrow, godly conviction, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be regretted of, repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now in verse 11, the result of that sorrow, and the result of that repentance, and the result of considering, turning over, ruminating over what he had written to them and making a change, he said, for behold, they said same thing that we're talking about, that she sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Now you are, because you are sorrowful, and because that led to repentance, and because that led to salvation, and because that led to righteousness, because it showed the evidence of your regeneration, of your conversion, of your restoration. It says, it's been after a godly sort, and now you are more careful. What carefulness it wrought in you? Yea, what clearing of yourself. That is, they were not partakers of the sin of the young man, but now their sorrow, their conviction, and their salvation, and their regeneration and restoration, and their righteousness has cleared them. That they were not in support of that man that did what he did. What clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation. That is, now, before they just overlooked that thing and they felt, well, that's a young man and that's their family business and that's their, you know, thing to think about. But now they took it to heart and they saw that they were involved in such a thing. What indignation. They were now angry at sin. Yea, what fear. They feared lest God will find them wanting, that after all this speaking in tongues and after the gifts of the Spirit and after all the things they were manifesting as a church at Corinth, what fear they had that in spite or despite all those things, they might still be rebuked and judged and condemned and damned by God. Yea, what revenge. That is, we are going to revenge on the devil. The devil that came into their congregation and came into the Corinthian church and then messed up the Corinthian church, that even the outsiders now were talking, some were saying some things unprintable about the Corinthian church. They were going to revenge against the devil, that they will not allow the devil to enter in among them anymore. And then it says, what zeal, what desire, what zeal, vehement desire, and what a revenge in all things. You have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You have now shown that you are not secretly supporting evil. You are not secretly supporting and hiding that young man that did that thing. You have cleared yourselves and you have proved yourselves that you are real children of God, not only reformed but regenerated. That your repentance is genuine, that your regeneration is genuine, that your reconciliation with God is genuine, that your experience of salvation is for real and it is genuine. Your character now, your conviction now, your cleansing of yourself now, and then you're turning around and facing the right direction. You have proved that you are not into that evil thing. As we think about regeneration and reform, a teacher already has cleared all that for us, but just this. Number one, the insufficiency of Reformation without regeneration. If somebody just, you know, reforms himself and makes resolution, I will not go there again, I will not touch that again, I will not do that, without salvation, without conversion, the insufficiency of reformation without regeneration. Number two is the insincerity of regeneration without reformation. Somebody says, I'm converted, but there's no change. Somebody says, I have regeneration, but it's no transformation of character. The insincerity of regeneration without reformation. Number three is the inseparability. Inseparability of regeneration from reformation. You cannot separate them. If somebody has regeneration, he will have reformation. He'll be a new creature in Christ. He will have righteousness. He will have a life that shows that this is a life, a heart that has been touched by the Lord. The inseparability of regeneration and reformation. Today we're looking at the message, the privilege of regeneration by faith in Christ. The privilege of regeneration by faith in Christ. We're looking at Titus chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 5 to verse 7. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the cleansing of regeneration. Regeneration will give us cleansing, will give us washing. And then it says, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse 7, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The privilege of regeneration by faith in Christ. Three things we're looking at today. Number one, true repentance and faith before redemptive regeneration. It's a kind of regeneration that redeems our soul, and we have repentance and faith before that redemptive regeneration. Number two, triumphant righteousness from the fountain of reforming regeneration. Regeneration reforms us. Regeneration transforms us. Regeneration changes us and makes our lives totally new, renewed, and refined and reformed. Triumphant righteousness from the fountain of reforming regeneration. Number three, timeless rewards for the faithful in the rapturous regeneration, the final regeneration, when everything on earth is renewed, when everything on earth is regenerated, and that joyous, rapturous, that coming regeneration, there'll be a reward for those who are faithful. Let's come to number one. Number one, we're looking at true repentance and faith before redemptive regeneration. Three things we're looking at there. Number one, repentance in full before reconciliation. Number two, response of faith for our redemption. And number three, responsibility of fellowship with the regenerator. Regenerator, that is the one that regenerates us. That's a redeemer. That's our Savior, that's our Lord, that's the one that recreates us. And we have fellowship with him, and there's the responsibility of that fellowship with the regenerator. Number one, repentance in full before reconciliation. Repentance in full before reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciles us to himself, And then he says, what you have experienced, go and tell others. What you've got, go and give others. Because he reconciles us to himself by Jesus Christ. And now he has given to us who are reconciled, who are redeemed, who are saved. He's giving us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. It says in verse 19, to wit that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world of sinners, the world of ungodly people, the world of condemned people, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That is, before we can have reconciliation, we must have the word of the gospel, the word of repentance, and the word of faith, and the word that makes us turn to the Lord. And then we have faith in the Lord, and we're reconciled unto the Lord. In verse 20 it says, in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Now that reconciliation demands repentance. Acts chapter 3 verse 19. In Acts chapter 3 verse 19 it says, repent ye therefore and be converted. You see, if we're going to be reconciled unto God, regenerated by God, there must be a turning away from sin. Any sin that comes to our remembrance, any sin that has become our habits, any sin that has become habitual and normal, the sinner must repent of them. Any sin that, is even justified by the old covenant, that sin we need to turn away from and be converted unto the Lord. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins, so that your sins will be blotted out. Without repentance, full repentance, deep repentance, wholehearted repentance, the sin cannot be blotted out. But it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, so that your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing regeneration shall come from the presence of the Lord. In verse 26, it tells us, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. It tells us in chapter 26, verse 20. Chapter 26, verse 20. But showed forth unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and them to the and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's what it takes, so that we'll have regeneration, reconciliation with the Lord. Let's look at number two here. Number two is the response of faith for our redemption. The response of faith for our redemption. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. That's what a preacher ought to do. That's what a soul winner ought to do. That's what a Christian worker ought to do. That whatever is profitable for the sinner, whatever is profitable for somebody who is not there in total reconciliation and regeneration to the Lord, you're not keeping back anything from anyone. You're not looking at, the lifestyle of people, or the misunderstanding of people, or they might not understand what we're talking about. All the same, the word of repentance is very important. And the word of reconciliation with God is very important, that how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Publicly, he declared it. Privately, he declared it in verse 21. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance on the one hand and then faith on the other hand, to lead us to redemption and regeneration. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. Without faith in the atonement of Christ, without faith in the substitutionary work of Christ, without faith in what Christ has done to cleanse us, to change us, to transform us, without faith, if we're saying, well, I know myself, I cannot be clean, I cannot be righteous, I cannot be that holy, there's no faith in God then. But if we believe that God is who he says he is, and God is able, he created us originally and is able to recreate us, is able to transform our lives, is able to bring out of us an Enoch, a Samuel, a David, a Paul, a Peter, he did it for them, and is no respecter of persons, and is able to do that today. He says, but with without that kind of faith, faith in the Lord, that he can take your life and change your life, transform your life, and make you fit for heaven. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe. There is no maybe or perhaps about it. We must believe that he is. He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's look at number three. Number three is the responsibility of fellowship with the regenerator. The fellowship we have with the regenerator. Not that we're regenerated and then we say, bye bye God, I'll do the rest in my own strength, by my own struggle. We keep to him and we keep with him. We're reconciled with him and we stay with him, so that the work he has started, it will continue. And the work he continues, he will perfect until that glorious day. We're coming to 1 John chapter 1, reading from verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Everything we have seen of Christ the Redeemer, of Christ the Regenerator, of Christ the Savior, everything we have seen, everything we have heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 4, he says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. If we talk of repentance, it's so that your joy will be full. If we talk of regeneration with reformation, it is so that your joy will be full. If we talk of the power of God to take hold of your life and turn it around and change you in every detail of your life, it is so that your joy will be full. If we tell you the demand of God, if we tell you the righteousness and the holiness that heaven requires before you can get there, is for one reason. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Look at verse 5. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Because he is light, perfect light, and he does not have any shadow of darkness with him. Any life of darkness in any way cannot have fellowship with the God of light. In verse 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and do things undercover, and do things in secret, and do things that will say, let them not hear, let them not know, let not others see. If we do such a thing, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Then in verse 7 it says, but if we walk in the light, every time, whether you are alone or with other people, if we walk in the light, in common things, in great things, in ministry, in mundane things, in earthly things, if we walk in the light, in our business practice, in our interaction with business partners, if we walk in the light, in our thoughts, in our mind, in everything we do, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, Christ had nothing to cover. The Lord has nothing to hide. And if we live like him, if we comport ourselves like him, if we joyfully and happily live a life above board, it says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Acts chapter 2, we're reading from verse 41. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Not doctrine or fellowship, choose one. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There are people who love fellowship, affection, smile, interaction, intimacy, but no doctrine. Oh, they say doctrines divide. And doctrines, don't go down well with everybody. So manifest love, affection, fellowship, but no doctrine. Nothing like that with God. They continued steadfastly, wholeheartedly, genuinely, from their heart, the depth of their heart. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We're coming to point number two. In point number two, we're looking at triumphant righteousness from the fountain of reforming regeneration. We're coming to Titus chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 5. It says in verse 5, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, that is, not by the works of righteousness which we did before repentance, before salvation, before conversion, before regeneration. All those ones, reformation without regeneration is insufficient. And so all those good works before salvation, they do not count. But that's why it says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy, according to his grace, according to his divine love, he saved us. Then it says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, that regeneration stands between two words, washing and renewing. So when he regenerates us, he washes us, he cleanses us, and then he renews us. Regeneration does not stand in isolation by itself. I'm saved. What else? I'm converted. Not else. What else? I'm a believer. What else? I have regeneration. What else? There must be washing of regeneration and renewal with that regeneration. Three things we're looking at here. Number one, renewal through the washing of regeneration. Number two, restitution with willingness by the regenerated. Number three, refreshing and rest in the wonder of regeneration. Let's look at number one. Number one, renewal through the washing of regeneration. Look at verse 6 of Titus chapter 3, verse 6, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then in verse 7, it says that being justified by grace, regeneration and justification are the same. Regeneration, justification, they take place by faith. We shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That regeneration then leads us to having eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And such were some of you. He's spoken about those characteristics and those conducts and character that will not help in inheriting the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. You see that? Regeneration means that now we are washed, but ye are sanctified, and but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justification, washing, sanctification, cleansing all go along with regeneration. There's no way you'll be regenerated without having a total change, a total transformation. And there will be transformation in such a life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Regeneration goes along with washing, and it is washing and cleansing by the word. In verse 27, it says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what it does. When we're regenerated, we're washed, we're cleansed, we're purged, we're renewed, we're transformed in our lives. Look at number two here. Number two. In number two, we're looking at restitution with willingness by the regenerated. That is, now a person is regenerated. It's not like he used to be. His life is different from what he used to be. What will the evidence be? We're coming to restitution with willingness by the regenerated. In Acts chapter 24, reading from verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself. That is, in the present tense, at the present moment, in the present day, after I met the Lord, after I encountered the God of salvation and the Christ of all grace, and after my life had been turned around, now I do exercise myself consciously and deliberately to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's the attitude of a regenerated person. That's the attitude of a person who has met the Lord and who the Lord has turned around and changed. That person does not just do anything that he or she wants to do to please himself or herself without thinking of what is God looking for? What is God demanding of my life? What does God want to see after he has paid such a great price of Christ dying on the cross of Calvary? And then toward all men, to have a conscience void of offense, he says that he is a person who is truly regenerated. What I will not want to make restitution about, I will not do. If I do this thing, if eventually it comes to light, what I will not like to lie about, I will not do. What I will not want to hypocritically pretend about, I will not do. That helps the believer that, okay, there is temptation. Here is allurement to sin, to evil. You ask yourself, all right, when the rubber meets the road and everything comes plain, will I be able to stand before the people affected by this act and confess in detail that this is what I did? No, I'll be ashamed of that. Then I will not do it. And what you will not want to stand before the church of the living God and say, really, church, I'm sorry, this is what happened. I'll be afraid to do that. Okay, if you will not be willing to confess that in the open, don't do it in the secret. That's what Paul the Apostle is saying. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, not a dead conscience, not a seared conscience, not the conscience of the people of the world that is no more sensitive to righteousness, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. In Luke chapter 19, reading from verse 8, Luke chapter 19, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Actually, Christ had not challenged Zacchaeus about anything he stole, he took from any man by false accusation. But the life of Zacchaeus was in the open. Everybody knew. That's why they said in the previous verse, he's gone to be guest to a man that is a sinner. The people knew him. What was he going to hide? Many times the people act like ostriches. They put their head in the sand and the rest of the body is outside, and they think nobody knows. Everybody knows. People know our characteristics, our tendencies, our lifestyle. And so there was no point for Zacchaeus to pretend. They know. They may not talk because they are not in a position to talk, but they know. And when the time comes to talk, if you are given a chance, opportunity, and Christ is going to be a guest to that person, is, ah, Christ, is Christ not a clean, holy, righteous, perfect person? How is he going to have fellowship with a man that is a sinner? Christ knows. And so Zacchaeus now was going to be faithful and forthright. And then Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord. He called him Lord. Once Christ became Lord of his life, he was going to straighten out everything. He said in the past I could do that because there was no lord over me, there was no master over me, and there was nobody that supervised my life. I just did what I wanted to do. But now I accept him as my savior, I accept him as my lord, and because he is my lord now, the things I did when I was lawless and without any lord, all those things I'm going to correct. Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And then in verse 9, we're told, and Jesus said unto him, Jesus did not say, Zacchaeus, let me give you good new covenant doctrine. All that is not necessary. Forget about it. Don't do that. Whatever you have stolen, how many houses you have built with the stolen money, here is Christ, and I give you salvation. Don't worry. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus will never tell you that your past should not be corrected. Jesus will never tell you that you will keep on enjoying the profit and the result of all the things you've stolen before. He wants you to restore. He wants you to clean up your life. He wants you to be a renewed person, a transformed person, after true regeneration. Salvation has come. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Let's come to point number three here. Number three, refreshing and rest in the wonder of regeneration. Refreshing and rest in the wonder of regeneration. In Isaiah chapter 28, reading from verse 10. Isaiah chapter 28, we're looking at verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people. Did you hear that? You cannot say, I'm a stammerer, so I cannot preach. You have to. If he has called you, you are a worker, you are a soul winner, and you give the word of God with your stammering lips, the Lord will convey his message to the people, and with another tongue, that is the tongue that is trained to you as a person. This is not your normal language. Then in another language that they can understand. If they cannot understand English, the other language you know, which they also understand, with that other language you speak unto them the word the Lord had given you. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people. Look at verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Refreshing comes as we listen to the word of God. It's coming from the throne of God. It's coming through you, the speaker, the channel, and coming to them, that they'll have rest and they will have refreshing. We're coming to Hebrews chapter 4, reading from verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 4, reading from verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He wants us to come to rest, restoration, refreshing, renewal, regeneration, reformation, everything totally new. And he says, let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into that rest, restoration and refreshing, any of us should seem to come short of it. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. After hearing the word of God, we shouldn't pass it over the shoulder to the person behind us or to the person beside us, saying, I'm all right, I'm good, I'm regenerated, I'm born again, I'm a worker, I'm a minister. Let's look at that word. What word is the Lord speaking to me there? How is that to give me rest in my Christian life, refreshing in my Christian life? Am I dry? Am I dreary? Am I weary? Does it appear that I'm just moving on and moving on? No extra grace is the grace of previous years. I'm still leaning on, and there is no extra prayer. I hear much, I don't pray much. I hear much, I don't soak it in and seek it in. And we're just trying and running. Calm down and let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same manner of unbelief. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Are you troubled in mind? Rest with us. We rest by faith. Rest with us. We rest in his grace. Rest with us. We rest in his divine support. Rest with us. We rest in his assurance, his voice coming from heaven, that he knows us, he has forgiven us, he has cleansed us, and we rest in that. Rest with us. We rest in hope, in the hope that is coming. It's coming for me, it's coming for us and you. If you are troubled in your heart, rest with us. Are there trials? Are there temptations? Are there difficulties? And that jolts you and that shakes you. Rest with us. Come into Christ and rest in the bosom of Christ. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Look at verse 10. It tells us in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. We're coming to point number three now. Point number three, we're looking at timeless rewards for the faithful in the rapturous regeneration. Regeneration. There's another sense in which that word regeneration is used, and it refers to the future when the Lord will come and when everything will be renewed. And he talks about that in that joyful, glorious, rapturous regeneration. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. You understand what is regeneration there? That one is not talking of the basic salvation, of the basic conversion, of the basic redemption, and of the basic reconciliation with God. It's talking about when the Lord will come in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the church said, Look at verse 29. Verse 29, and everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. In verse 30, it says, but many that are first will be last. How do you understand that? Let's say, for example, now you have many people running in a race, and then on your mark, set, go. And then we start running, and then somebody is, you know, leading in front, and then all the other people are behind, but he realizes that he's ahead of everybody, and then he's not going to use all his skill now, all his learning, all his diligence. He's not going to make all the effort, and he's slowing down. He's still running, and then he says, well, I give them a long distance behind me, then they catch up, and he is slowing down, and eventually the rest of them, they go ahead of him, and then he lags behind. Although he does not totally stop, but he becomes last. That's why it says many that are first shall be last. Have you known some workers? I've been a worker for years. I've been faithful for years. Other people did not, work as I worked. And then they slowed down. Then they will not come to workers' meeting. Then they will be doing their fellowship. I'm still connected. They are over there at home, and they're listening to the message on their gadget. And if a telephone rings, they pick up the phone, they answer, drop, and then they're still listening to the message. If they feel like drinking water, they go to the fridge and bring out something, they're still listening to the message. And if there is, a little pang of hunger, they go to the fridge and take something to eat, and they're still listening to the message. And if anybody knocks at the door, they open the door, what can I do for you? And they're still listening to the message. It's not the same. They're forsaking the assembling ourselves together, and they're giving excuse that I can still listen to the message anywhere I am. My friend, it is not the same. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. They were running and running, but then it says, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I pray you will not slow down. You will not look back. And the energy of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the grace of God will multiply in your life in Jesus' name. Look at three things here. Number one, the righteousness of faith in the regenerated. Number two, the rejection of the fallen without restoration. Number three, the rewards for the fruitful in the regeneration. We're looking at number one, the righteousness of faith in the regenerated. In Romans chapter 10 verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Then in verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. Then it says in verse 8, but the word, what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Look at that. Word of faith, righteousness of faith. When we hear the word of faith, it brings up faith in our hearts. We can be reconciled. We can be regenerated. We can be righteous by faith in Christ. And then we learn from verse 9. It says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be born again. Thou shalt be regenerated. Thou shalt be transformed. Thou shalt become a new creature. In verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And you say, I can be righteous in Christ, fully righteous, completely righteous, acceptably righteous in Christ. And when you say that and believe that, it is unto you according to your faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, for without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When we seek the Lord for salvation, which is the ticket to heaven, we diligently seek him. When we seek the Lord for the righteousness of faith, that through and through, within and without, within and around, we're made totally righteous, where men can see, where men cannot see, we diligently seek him. When we seek the Lord for the peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, we diligently seek him. And when we seek the Lord for sanctification, which is the will of God for you, we diligently seek him, and we seek him by faith. We're not seeking him with absent-mindedness. We're not seeking him being in a hurry. We're not seeking him talking and praying and looking here and there. Diligently with all our heart, we seek him for righteousness, for redemption, for sanctification, for holiness, holiness of heart, holiness of thought, and holiness in everything. We diligently seek him. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He was diligent about it. He was determined about it. He was devoted to it, dedicated to it. When God warned him that judgment was coming, diligently he sought the Lord and had that righteousness of it. Look at number two. Number two, the rejection of the falling without restoration. Those who fall into sin, those who backslide, and those who are not living the life expected of the Lord, like the prodigal son, and they went away, and then they are not serious about reconciliation with God or regeneration. They say, I'll do that by and by, I'll clear that by and by. They're hiding something. I'll make it right by and by. The rejection of those who are falling without immediate, urgent, desirable restoration. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, reading from verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, fruit, plants, meat for them by which it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. Look at chapter 12 from verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I'm sure you know that. I just want to remind you that activities, religious activities, do not replace holiness. I want to remind you that position, religious position, religious authority cannot replace holiness. I want to remind you that identification with a good church, a godly church, sound doctrine church, that identification with the church cannot replace holiness. I want to remind you that past Christian experiences, what I was, what I had, what I experienced, people know me, they know my past life. I want to remind you that past life of righteousness, holiness, cannot, will not replace present holiness in our lives. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, it says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Now, we don't play games with our chance of getting to heaven. That whatever happens in life, they're not to be compared with the privilege of getting to heaven. And we know that Christ can come anytime. And so we don't play with bitterness, with anger, with revenge, with retaliation, with the kind of mind that Esau had towards Jacob. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. In verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, there are people that despise their salvation now, and then at a late hour, they see the value of that salvation. They say, God, I want to be saved, I want to be saved. But the heart is superficial, and the heart cannot really plunge in and totally repent and dig up all those sins that are there and throw them away and repent and get saved. There are people that despise sanctification now, but then the time will come when you realize that that holiness, that sanctification is very important if you're going to get to heaven. And heaven is forever and ever, and hell is forever and ever. And then they come, oh Lord, sanctify me, sanctify me. But it's just coming out of the mouth. It's not coming out of the depth of the earth. The time when you can seek the Lord and get what he has for you is now. Seek ye the Lord while he's near. Call ye upon him at this time. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his source, and let him return unto the Lord. Because at this time of opportunity, he will hear, he will abundantly pardon. But in the case of Esau, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He was rejected. I pray none of us will be rejected. Look at number three here. Number three here is the reward of fruitful in of the fruit of the fruitful in the regeneration. The reward of the fruitful in the regeneration. I pray none of us will miss our reward. We're coming to Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. It says, then answered Peter and said unto him, unto Christ, unto his Savior, unto the Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Please understand, we are forsaking all. Not just talking about the net. If we forsake the net, and we do not forsake the sin partner, we have not forsaken all. If we forsake our nets, and we do not forsake the old habits of bitterness and anger and secret retaliation, we have not forsaken all. If we forsake our nets, and we do not forsake the old companions that choose to drag us down, we have not forsaken all. If we forsake our nets, and we have not forsaken the ingrained conduct and character that will look at people, look at us and say, but you say you're a believer, you say you're a Christian. If we don't forsake those conducts and characters, we have not forsaken all. Here then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we're forsaking all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And then in verse 28 it says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How many apostles did Jesus have originally? I can't hear you. 12. He shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Judas was included, but you know the story. Eventually, Judas missed out because of 30 pieces of silver. The love of money is the root of all evil. That had been his problem all along. And he didn't correct that. And he missed out on this promise. He shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I pray nothing will take you away from the reward which is to come in the regeneration, in Jesus' name. Revelation chapter 21 verse 5. Revelation 21 verse 5 is the promise that Christ has given to everyone that will be an overcomer. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's the regeneration of the final time. And he said unto me, write, for these are the words, and true, these words are true and faithful. Then in verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Then in verse 7, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. He that overcometh, trials will come. He that overcometh, temptations will come. He that overcometh, troubles might come. He that overcometh, and the drag of the world and the pull of the world might come. He that overcometh, and the old habit and old kind of depraved nature might knock at the door again. He that overcometh, and then all the things that glitter in the world that are not genuine, real gold, all the things that glitter may draw you again. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Look at chapter 22, and I'm reading from verse 12. In chapter 22, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. My reward is with me. My reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. He cannot pay you for the service you have not rendered. He cannot reward you for the work you have not done. He cannot give the same reward to the people who are laboring every day and serving every day and sweating every day, and the people who are not doing anything, who are just, you know, folding their hands, putting their hands at the back and saying, how are you there? How are you there? They are for pleasure. They are not for the pain of the labor on the day. He cannot give you the same reward, but he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate to the city. That's the heavenly city. I'll be there. I said, I will be there. If you know you are going to be there and you will do what is necessary to be there, say that excitedly. Why don't you stand up and tell the Lord, I will be there, I will be there, I will be there. The Lord is coming. His reward is with him. He will reward everyone according as his work, as his labor, as his endeavor, according as his labor will be. Why don't you tell the Lord, if there's anything to correct, correct it now. If there's anything to renew, your consecration, your life, renew that now. If there is anything to lay upon the altar, everything, anything you've taken away from the altar, lay it back on the altar and say, Lord, I walk like never before. I'll serve like never before, so that that reward of the day and the time of regeneration will not pass me by. Open your mouth, the Lord will answer your prayer.